Well, what is Tom going to do? Will he go back to being a chauffeur, or will he accept his new position and role? If you know what I'm talking about, then you're a fan of Downton Abbey. If you don't know what I'm talking about, then you don't watch Downton Abbey, and you may be blessed in not watching it. But just to explain, Tom was a chauffeur. He married the daughter, Sybil, and then he became the son-in-law. He had a new position. But we see the struggle that Tom has in accepting his new position. He knew his place and role before as a chauffeur, and he got a sense of self-worth and identity from it. It was a position he felt comfortable in. He'd earned the right to be a chauffeur. Now as a son-in-law, as the heir, even though that's his position, that's his status, he still wants to earn it. He wants to justify his position. He doesn't feel totally accepted. Even though it's his position through marriage, he feels he needs to do something additional to earn his place. Possibly a sense from some of the other staff around him that he's got ideas above his station. He needs to remember where he came from. Yeah, it would be strange, wouldn't it, if Tom went back to his role as a chauffeur whilst also continuing to be a member of the family and an heir. He has a new position, a new relationship. Why would he go back? Well, this is the situation Paul is trying to address in Galatians, and particularly in the passage today. And Paul's main question is, why? Why are you trying to go back? His message to the Galatians is very clear. You, we, have all been like slaves, Jew and Gentile. But now by grace, we're sons, we're heirs. Why go back to being a slave? God says, your position is now as my children. I love you. It's a gift of my love. You don't earn it. You can't earn it. There's nothing you can add or take away from it. Just accept the gift and call me Abba Father. Well, it'd be helpful if you did have your Bibles open in front of you. So it's Galatians chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 1 to 20. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. Well, verse 1, Paul says, my point is this. So there's a clear link between what he's going to say and what he's been saying previously. So in this section now, Paul is adding to and building on the points he's already made using a range of illustrations to try and explain the relationship between the law and faith. As John Knowles highlighted last week, God's will is sealed. Inheritance is based on faith, on God's promise. And God cannot and will not go back on his word. Inheritance is through faith, not through works, not through the law. Paul wants them to know their position as children of God is also sealed by faith. And in verses 1 to 3, Paul uses the analogy of a child who's an heir. But until he's released by the guardians and the trustees, it says in verse 1 that he's no better than a slave. And Paul says that that was their position when they were under the law. They were like children who were heirs. They know at a set time that they'll inherit all that is before them. But as they're growing as children, they're no better than slaves. And this is until the time the father sets to release a child from the guardians, which was usually around about 14 years old in that culture, and then from the trustees, and that was usually when they were about 25 years old. Yes, as a child, you're an heir, and in a sense, owner of all the property. But day to day, you're no better than a slave. Yes, as a child of God, his people Israel were an heir to the promise of Abraham. But until the promised Messiah came, the law was a guardian, was a trustee. And in one sense, Paul was saying, you were no better than slaves. It was a temporary time, a temporary position. Paul is talking to a Gentile audience, but is aware that it is Jewish rules and laws that are now in danger of enslaving them, as if they need guardians and trustees, as if the time set by the Father to release them has not taken place. And if you look further down the passage at verse 8, Paul says to the Galatian Christians that unlike the Jews, the people of Israel, you didn't know God, but in the same way, you were still slaves. But instead of being slaves to the law, you were slaves to the things that by nature are not God. What he means is the pagan gods and religions, the rituals and practices of the day. So just as the Jews, in one sense, were no better than slaves, so were the Gentiles. There, of course, was a key difference. The people of God knew they were heirs. For the Gentiles, it was a bit more like their Tom in Downton Abbey, never thinking they would inherit such a position, but it now being available to all people. Then in verse 4, Paul focuses on the set time. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son. There's quite a lot of debate about what that phrase means and why it was the fullness of time. But just as with a child in verse 2, the father set the time when his heir would no longer be under the guardian and trustees, so our heavenly father set the time when he would send his son. God did two things. He sent his son to redeem and adopt, not just to free from slavery. Verse 5, God sent his son to redeem, to pay the price, to buy back those under the law, that we might receive adoption as children. God hasn't just freed us and let us go. He wants us to be the heart of his family. He's adopted us. Secondly, verse 6, God sent the spirit of his son so they were able to call God Father. So just as Jesus is able to call God his Father, we through Jesus have the same spirit in our hearts. That's quite mind-blowing, isn't it? To think about Jesus in his heart when he says Heavenly Father, we've actually got that same spirit in our hearts. We're able to call Almighty God, the one whom in the past the people dare not utter his name, for he's holy, holy, holy. We're able to call Abba Father. Father, dear Father. It'd be difficult to find something that more powerfully encapsulates the change from slave to inheritor, and inheritors who are not minors, but who've been released from the guardians and trustees and now have all that's been promised. We are children of God, heirs, not because we've earned this, it's a gift. If you look at the end of verse 7, it says it's through God. Romans 10 verse 4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law, so there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." Righteousness not earned by us, but received as a gift from God to call him Abba Father. Verses 8 to 11, Paul now moves on to ask the Galatian Christians just one question. How? How can you want to be enslaved again? Just as we may think about Tom in Downton Abbey, why would he want to go back to be a chauffeur? Well, even more the case here. Once slaves, now sons, how can you turn back to being slaves? And they seem to have exchanged one form of slavery for another. They followed previously pagan gods to justify themselves, to make themselves right. And now, because of pressures around them, they're seeking to follow the law given to the Jews, the law not given for salvation, but as a guardian. And they're now being encouraged to follow this law as a source of righteousness. It's not that they're doing good deeds and work as children of God in response to all that God has done for them out of thankfulness. No, in some way they're trying to earn the gift given to them by God to be his children. Verse 9, they know God, or rather are known by God. And Paul's saying that you're already his children. You're already in a relationship with God. So how can you turn back to those weak and miserable principles? God, through Jesus, has made them free. It's his gift. It's his doing. Why go back to enslavement? Why go back to misery? They accepted that Jesus died for them. But look at verse 10. What are they doing? They're following special days, months, seasons, and years. Out of thankfulness to God? No. To try and make themselves somehow more right with God. John Wesley was the son of a clergyman, and he was a clergyman himself. At one stage, he looked back on his life and his ministry, and he said he was orthodox in belief, he was upright, full of good works, visited inmates in prison, took pity on poor children, gave them food, clothing, and education, went to church, fasted, and prayed. But he says he was trusting in these for salvation. He was enslaved. A few years later, he said, I trust in Christ alone. He said, when I look back, I had the faith of a servant, not the faith of a son. Verse 11, Paul is exasperated. Have all his efforts been wasted? It's like he wants to shout at them, it's grace, you can't earn it. You can't add to it, you can't take away from it. God loves you, full stop. God loves you because of Jesus. You're my child. You can't add to it, you can't take away from it. Enjoy it, live it out. Then in verse 12, Paul uses himself as an illustration. Become as I am, because I have become as you are. He says, importantly, become as I am, not become as I was. How was he? Well, he followed the law, circumcision, dietary laws, holy days. And if you recall, in chapter 1, Paul has said that he advanced in Judaism beyond many people of his age. He was zealous for the traditions. But he became like them, in a sense, like a Gentile, not seeking to make himself right with God through the law, but accepting the gospel of grace. Paul preached the gospel to them, the gospel mentioned in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us. Paul says, I became like you in accepting that it's through grace alone that we're made right with God. So become like I am in rejecting following the law with all its rules and rituals as a way of making yourself right with God. Then verses 13 to 20, Paul can see how trying to earn their salvation, trying to add to what Jesus has done to make them right before God, has affected them, and it's affected them in a negative way. They've become self-righteous and judging, where once they were loving and compassionate. When Paul had previously preached the gospel, they accepted it. Verses 13 and 14, he talks about a condition he had when he was with them. And it sounds like a fairly serious medical condition. It may have been unsightly or unsettling. But he says, you didn't scorn or despise me. They welcomed him. Not only did they welcome him, they welcomed him as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What he's saying there is, you couldn't have been more welcoming and more loving to me than if Christ Jesus had been before you. Now, affected by trying to add or to earn their salvation, verse 15, what has become of the goodwill you felt? Instead of the freedom of knowing God's love in Jesus and being totally accepted in him, the move back to the law has brought out legalism and self-righteousness. Previously, they would have torn out their eyes and given them to him, he says. Not because they were following a religious rule, not to earn salvation, but because they loved him, and as an outpouring in response to the good news of the gospel. You get in this passage, don't you, a real sense of Paul's love and desperation. Those who are influencing them now are encouraging them in self-righteousness. And they make much of them. They build up the fact that they're religious, that they're following the rules, they're following the laws. The outcome? Paul, who they welcomed as Christ previously, they now treat as an enemy. Their amazing love and kindness springing from the gospel has turned to rejection of Paul. Paul loves them. They're like his children. And he knows how important it is that they know that they're totally, completely accepted by God through grace. It cannot be earned. It is a gift of God's love. And he's seen how previously they accepted that and the impact it had on them and how they treated others. And now he can see the impact of legalism, of trying to earn or add to God's grace. And the move back to slavery is dangerous. Paul's warned in chapter 3, verse 10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, and they lead a miserable life of legalism. Paul's message? We have all been slaves, Jew and Gentile. But now by grace we're sons, we're heirs. Why go back to being a slave? God now treats us as though we've done everything that Jesus has done. The Bible says we can approach God with confidence in Jesus' name. We're heirs with him. God says, your position now is as my children. I love you. It's a gift of my love. You don't have to earn it. You can't earn it. Nothing you can do to add or take away from it. Just accept it and call me Abba Father. In our communion service, we say the prayer of humble access. And we say this, we do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness. We cast any claim to our own righteousness to one side, but trusting in your manifold and great mercies. That's how we approach God. God gives each one of us here the gift of his Son, the right to be a child, the right to call him Abba Father. Have you accepted that gift? Do you know the joy that such a gift brings? Or are you still like the Galatian Christians were before they heard the gospel? Are you like a slave following rules to make yourself right with God? Or reassuring you that yourself that at least you're better than other people around you? Remember that warning from chapter 3. If we try and live by the law, by God's laws or society's laws to make ourselves righteous, we're in danger of being cursed. And God says to you this morning, stop trying. You can't earn it. The price is paid. Simply receive, accept, and know my love for you. For others of us, we may be like the Galatians, having accepted the gift. But at times, do we doubt that we're totally accepted by God? Do we sometimes feel that we're not worth it, that we haven't done enough? Are we tempted to tick off some imaginary righteousness chart that reassures us that we're maybe better than some other people, even some other Christians around us? We need to be careful not to lose sight of the gospel, of God's grace. Otherwise, we'll lose that joy and we'll become self-righteous. We need to go back to the gospel and grow in the gospel. We can't earn, we haven't earned God's love. It's a gift, and that will then shape and mold our lives. And we'll love God and want to live out and show his love to those around us. And like Paul did, we'll want to fight for the gospel. Galatians contains wonderful, amazing news of total acceptance for each one of us by God in Jesus. Let's accept that gospel, know its truth in our lives day by day, and share that good news with those around us. You see, in Downton Abbey, Tom can't quite accept his position. He's uncomfortable with it. It doesn't feel right. God wants you and I this morning to feel totally accepted and totally comfortable as his children. Jesus has paid the price. That's our position. Somebody gave me a book yesterday. I think God may be sending a message because it was called The Grace Awakening. And underneath the title, it says, believing in grace is one thing, living it is another. I know that's something God is saying to me. Verse 7, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. Now, Paul in Galatians has been trying to give the same message in different ways. And I listened to a song recently. And we're going to play the song, and the words will appear on the screen. And it's maybe just an opportunity for you to think through what Paul has been saying in this passage. Have you accepted the gift of being a child of God? If you have accepted it, is that what we're living it out day by day?